Okay, I have the very great privilege of introducing Grant Skeldon to us, who's going to be speaking about missional millennials. Are you nearby, Grant? Oh, you're right there. Oh, he's ready to come up. I was like, really important that you're in the room. Okay, so in response to millennials being labeled non-committal, cynical, entitled slacktivists, Grant Skeldon started Initiative Network in order to shift that culture of Dallas by training millennials to be Christ-loving, city-changing, church-investing, disciple-making local missionaries. Initiative has impacted thousands of young leaders from over 540 different churches across the Metroplex. And Grant has traveled the world speaking to thousands of pastors, parents, and business leaders on the topic of engaging and empowering millennials. His book, The Passion Generation, will be published by Zondervan in November of 2018, later this year, so look out for it. While he comes on stage, I'm just going to tell you a few little things about Grant you may not know. He has never, ever had coffee. It probably explains why he's so intelligent. He loves country music, which I do too, now that I've been to the South. And for all the single ladies out there, he is still single. But you should know he does have a 2-year-old. So I want to bear in mind. With no further ado, I'm going to pass you over to Grant. Off you go.
Thank you. The 2-year-old is a cat, by the way. I always start with a 2-year-old, see who's real, who still loves me. Let me see if this works. All right. What's up, family? How y'all doing? Let me drop this. Let me get a drink of water. Some real quick ground rules. I'm not a monologue speaker in the sense that most people are, and that's totally great. I want to have a conversation. I know it's a big room, but raise your hand if you want to ask a question, talk. I'm going to stop at certain points. I always say, you're not going to throw me off by asking a question. You're going to throw me on. Like, I want to be able to have dialogue. And so just raise your hand and I'll ask a question. I'm going to pray and we'll get started. God, I always thank you for an opportunity to share on unity, share on bringing the church together. God, I do believe that the enemy cannot defeat us, and so he'll try to divide us, God. So I pray that you would unite us by generation, unite us like Mike just said in his message, even in our gifting and in our calling, God. If I could just be one more person that amplifies that message, would you use my words, inspire us by your word, your stories, the men and women that you used all over history. And let this time be very sacred and holy and fun. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I don't know if y'all, what we are doing in 1990, but the two really big things happened to me in 1990. One of the things was I was born. That was very impactful on my life. And the second thing was not 1990, but in the 90s, was this basketball team. Some of y'all may have gotten to see. Any of y'all get to see this team called the Dream Team? Anyone watch it live? Okay, awesome. Not a real basketball crowd here. On this team, some of the best basketball players that have ever lived. Some would say this is the best basketball team that's ever been assembled. Real quick, let me change this. So just to get an idea, these are just some of the players. Every single player on this team went to the National Hall of Fame, except for one. His name's Christian Lattner. They have a 30 for 30 called Why I Hate Christian Lattner. And so some people don't like him, but everyone else, I mean, you got Michael Jordan, you got Larry Bird, Karl Malone, you got Charles Barkley. I mean, even the centers, the guys at the top, their heads are cut off. Like they got some of the best posts with David Robinson, Patrick Ewing. It's such a good basketball. I didn't even know Clyde Drexler was still around at that time, but apparently he even is playing basketball at that time on the Dream Team. This is an incredible basketball team. They crushed so many people in, I think it was 1993 or 1994 when they played. But here's the funny thing. How many of you guys know that they lost their very first basketball game? Yeah, they lost the very first time. I mean, I am just wondering who could be assembled to beat this team. Was it Bugs Bunny and was it Space Jam, and they showed up, and because who else? These are the players that they tried to, like, whenever the aliens come, they go and try to pick these guys and Michael Jordan. So who else could beat them? But it was actually just some college kids. Some college kids ended up beating the Dream Team. In fact, the best dominant player, they said, on that college basketball team, because they had to do a scrimmage in a private scrimmage. They didn't let anyone see. And they never thought, they didn't need to play someone. They never thought this team would actually beat them. But the best dominant player on that team was a guy named Bobby Hurley. It's not the guy on the top. It's the guy that's falling down. That's Bobby Hurley, pretty dominant player. Really, really great basketball player. Very skilled basketball player. But this is the guy that scored the most points. This is the guy that broke up everything. This is the guy that beat the Dream Team. Like, he shut down Jordan, shut down Larry Bird, Magic Johnson. You got to think, this college basketball team must have grown up with their posters on the wall. And then they did interviews and said after, and said they were just excited to play against this basketball team, let alone think they would win. One of the guys, Chris Webber, was on the team. He said, I just don't want to get embarrassed. That's my goal in this game. But also find out Bobby Hurley had way more going for him. So here's my point. Why do I bring up the Dream Team? Is the Dream Team had some of the best power forwards, some of the best centers, some of the best shooting guards, point guards in the world at that time. But it's kind of like, actually, ironically, what was just preached is actually very similar to what I'm going to preach, because I'm going to talk about Ephesians 4:11, that God gave us apostles, he gave us prophets, he gave us evangelists, he gave us shepherds, he gave us teachers, just like a basketball team, five positions. And the thing is, you can have some of the best at each one of those, but if they're not unified, they can be defeated. And for me, when I see, I'm a big movie guy, when I see Jesus say the gates of hell will not prevail against my church or even the church, I always think, man, spoiler alert, if I'm the enemy, that's how it's going to end. Like, you just ruined the movie for me. But if I was the enemy, I would be like, yo, if I can't defeat the church, then maybe I should divide the church. So then it's not the church. It's a whole bunch of pastors thinking, this is my church, or this is my ministry, or this is my thing. And I'm not just talking about pastors, Christians. This is my calling, and this is my gifting. And my calling, my gifting is a little better than your calling and your gifting. Because then you could have the Michael Jordan apostle, or the David Ewing, or Patrick Ewing, sorry, David Robinson. You can have all these different players, but I would say they didn't lack talent. They just lacked unity, and they lost to freaking Bobby Hurley, Satan, because they were not unified. Bobby Hurley played 2 years in the NBA, not even really played that much. Like, it just shows how much you can have the best. And I'm from Dallas, Texas, y'all. Like, I just said y'all in it, so you know I'm from Dallas. We have churches on churches on churches. Like, we have 4,800 plus churches in Dallas. So if you, for example, wanted to see the body of Christ in Dallas, maybe you want to go to a different church every Sunday, it would take you about 92 years to do that. For most of y'all, it's too late. I'm sorry. you had to start way, way back if you wanted to do that. It's too late for me too, by the way. We're all in this. But it's a lot of churches, but not just a lot of churches. There's a lot of big churches in Dallas. Like, there's a conference every day. I could go to conference church. Like, there was a conference all the time in Dallas. Some of these churches are massive. Like, they rival airports. It's like 20, 30,000 people. I've met pastors, I'm not joking, that have about 2,000, 3,000 people. And like, yeah, I'm just a small church over here, about 2,000 people. I'm like, yo, how are you insecure with your 2,000 people? There are pastors that are the largest church in town with not 2,000 people. And that's just the culture of Dallas. Is that's not that big. There's churches about 5,000 in Dallas, 6,000 that I'll tell people about. They're like, no, I've never heard of that church. I was like, in other cities, that would be the biggest church in that city. It's just a different world. And so when I see Dallas, I think, yo, this is a city that doesn't lack talent. And I personally think for us as a body, I don't think we lack talent. I don't think we lack resources. I don't think we lack wisdom. I don't think we lack experience. I think we lack trust and unity. And so my message really is, and what does this have to do with missional millennials, is I think that God has given us, according to Ephesians 4:11, he gave us apostles, he gave us prophets, he gave us evangelists, he gave us shepherds, he gave us teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for building up the body of Christ. This, when I saw, I was like, okay, shepherds and teachers, in my experience, like just looking at this idea, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. In my experience, I felt like the pastors tend to have a leaning, because in my understanding of it, it seems like we have a leaning in one or two of these giftings. I personally believe so that we're weaker than the other and have to rely on each other. And so, I don't know about y'all, but the senior pastors or the leaders of the church that I know, they tend to be really, really good in the teaching category. They tend to be, I've never seen a really, really big church and they're like, yeah, but the teacher is terrible, but man, he's a nice guy. Like it's usually, you know, we podcast him, he's got his own radio show, whatever. Like the bigger the church, the better the teacher tends to be. Not always. Sometimes I do see though, senior pastors that are shepherds. And those churches tend to be like, you know, I don't need to go to this church. I could podcast this pastor and I could go to this church. I want to be more known that the pastor knows me. I know him. You know, there's more relational. Do y'all see this in the church a little bit? When I saw this concept of the fivefold ministry or APEST, if you will, I was like, you know, I feel like young people are starting to want to follow those APE people or the apes, if you will. That's where they're going. And the church is mostly emphasizing the shepherd and teaching gift. Like if you're not a shepherd, you're not a teacher, then you're not going to get elevated as well. I don't know if you also noticed seminaries tend to train shepherds and teachers. I went there, I got saved when I was 16. And then I went to a school at a seminary over in Dallas area. It was a college at a seminary. And I personally, new believer, thought that this was going to be the most dynamic, elite, innovative young Christian leaders. Because I grew up with a lot of unbelievers my whole high school walk with Christ. So I was like, I was so ready to go to a college full of like elite, dynamic leaders. And I don't know if you've been to a seminary. My experience was not dynamic, elite, innovative leaders. It was awkward, really smart, but awkward. People that could barely connect with a girlfriend, let alone like the culture. That was my experience. Hopefully every seminary other than that one is different. But as I've gone around, I've found that they tend to be it's a very socially awkward place. But man, I'm not neglecting. They are very smart. They're so smart. And I think they're going to write great books on theology and it's going to help us. But the problem with shepherds and teachers, they tend to be internal focusing. And I'll get back to this in a second, but they tend to think internal. What I found though is the APE or the apes, the evangelist, prophet, and apostle. Just to give an example, evangelist, some of you guys are probably have an evangelistic bent. If you're the kind of person that goes to your church often, you're like, man, guys, when are we going to start caring about these people? When are we going to start? Because the shepherd and teacher is usually very annoyed by the evangelist. He's like, when are we going to start helping these people? They're like, hey, we're going to do a series in the summer on mission. We'll give you a booth on one of those weekends. Like, no, come on. Like, this is bigger than a Sunday booth. Like, we need to go and reach these people over here, these people here. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Any of y'all kind of have a bent towards evangelism? One person, man, Lord save us. Some of us are prophets. I'll be honest, I'm more on the prophetic side. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. Don't stone me if nothing comes true. I'm just saying it has like a leaning. I know, by the way, some denominations, like they don't like the word apostle or prophet. Like those people are done. That's not around. And coming more from a Baptist background, I really struggled with the apostle prophet word myself. And then the thing that really gave me peace and confidence in it was I kind of just started remembering, oh yeah, this is in the Bible. And so I'm just, don't argue with me. Just take it up with God if you do not like those words. I swear, if you think he's wrong, take like first thing when you get to the gates of heaven, just talk to him about it. But it's there. And I personally believe that it's not done. I don't think anyone can create new scripture. And I don't think that, but I do think there's the ability to kind of see into the culture. And by the way, the difference to me between a prophet and a teacher is similar to like Tony Evans to me. I think Tony Evans is a great example of a guy who sees something in the Bible. I would say they're light bearers. They shine light on truth. And Tony Evans can preach something. I was like, I've heard this verse a million times on the fruit of the Spirit. And then he says one little thing. And you're like, whoa, I never noticed that. That's what teachers do is I think they shine light and we get a clearer picture of something we usually already know or never have noticed. Does that make sense? But prophets, they do use the scripture as well, but they don't necessarily shine light. they'll point to the scripture and they'll be like, you see this right here? And then they punch you in the stomach. It's like, that's not what you're doing right now. Like, that's the difference between a prophet. They're not like guiding you like Tim Keller, like, oh, this is what it is. They tend to be like guides. Prophets are like convictors. They are, I have a leaning towards that. I use humor a lot because I started picking up, man, the prophets keep getting killed. And I was like, I don't want to die. You got to ease them into this. I want them to laugh into repentance. And so I use more of humor, but I do have a bent towards it. If this is what the word says, and this is what we're doing, this is what we need to go and do. That's almost every message. I think that's why Jonah didn't want to go do that. It's like, no one likes the prophet. Like, they always leave them. He's over in a plant in the desert after he saves his whole city. Like, no one's like, where's his parade or something? There's nothing. It's a lonely burden of like, does anyone else care about this? Like God cares about this, or I seem to care about this. I always think that guys like, and why does this matter to millennials real quick? Again, just examples. I believe when I started seeing this, I was like, you know, the more leaders that are senior pastors that a lot of young people like are guys, in my opinion, Francis Chan, young people who love this guy. He's an older guy, but young people love him. I think he's more prophetic than he is a teacher. I'll go back to that in a second. Matt Chandler. The dude is shouting at you the whole time. Like that, he's like convicting you. I've heard him say, literally, I don't get why you young people keep coming. I punch you in the stomach with this and you keep inviting your friends to get punched in the stomach too. Like, that's not seeker sensitive by any means of the imagination. Like, then David Platt, that dude is crying all the time. Like, he's very passionate about it. Like, every prophetic message is like, it could be any sermon series that dude's going to end with, you need to go into the nations. It's like marriage series. And are you using your marriage to go into the nations? Like, it could be on depression. You're depressed because you're not in the nations right now. Like, you need to be in the nations. If you need a Sabbath, somehow you're going to Sabbath over in the nations. Like, everything ends up with you leaving and just saying, God, take my whole life and we're moving the family to the nations. Like, that's his prophetic message every single time. Francis Chan, dude. Also, Mark Driscoll. Mark Driscoll is cussing at you, Matt Chan is shouting at you. David Platt and Francis Chan are weeping before you. Like, there's this angst of more than just teaching. It's pleading. Do you guys see that? Like, every sermon, one time I preached it, Francis Chan was preaching the next day. And I was like, y'all, Francis Chan is going to do this tomorrow. I promise you. He's going to do some form of just, you're going to know what he's preaching already. You're going to read it a million times, but he's going to say, we need to live up to this. He's going to do something like, guys, I don't know. Like, I just feel like this is what the Bible says. This is kind of where we are. And can we just do this? Can we get up here? Like, one day, like, we're gonna get to heaven, and God and the angels are gonna be around. They're gonna be like, holy, 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 and come on. Like, I don't want it to be this way, but this is what the Bible says. And so, do y'all know? Like, that's what he's gonna do every time. Every time he does that, and I had people tweet, and for y'all, I don't know about y'all, every time I hear him preach, I'm just like, am I even a Christian? Like, this is so convicting, and I know this, but that's what a prophet does, is like, this is what the word says, this is what we're doing, we've got to repent and get back to this. And the next day, all these people tweeted me, he said exactly all those things, like, it's just what he does. But that's his prophetic bent, and young people love it. There's this idea that young people are leaving the church because they're getting asked to do too little. The young people are leaving because we ask them to do too much. And I would say the opposite. It's like, we just ask them to do too little. We keep lowering the bar, begging them. I would say higher the bar. All these guys are hiring the bar in love and saying, we got to grow up and get here and truth and grace. It can't be the coddling that our parents have given us. And it also can't be the criticism that our bosses are giving us. Somewhere in the middle, there needs to be coaching and or discipleship, which is more like, instead of, it's like a coach. A coach doesn't do the work for you, but he coaches you. He's like, hey, I'm on your team. When you lose, I lose. I feel it. But I can't work out for you. I can't play for you. You've got to go into this yourself. That's a different posture. Do you guys see that? Like, I feel like because young people have been coddled so much and then have been criticized so much, we just like checked out. And I think there's a real gap in the discipleship category. In fact, I personally believe that we don't have a millennial problem. I believe we have a discipleship problem. And the millennial problem is just the byproduct of a lack of discipleship, not just for millennials, but for generations. And it's really, really hurting the church. In fact, if you want to reach the Z generation and every generation until Jesus comes back, make disciples. Like, every young person I know that's ever every 20-something I know that's making a national impact, if they're in their early 20s especially, I'm like, who older is helping you? There's no way you're just this wise, this much finances, this much wisdom and connections without older, wiser people. And so I think this younger generation, they see these older guys that like love the next generation, but they're challenging them. They love it, especially when a generation that's maybe one of the most fatherless generations who got a lot of like passive dads. And it's like, these kind of guys are like, yo, this is like real. I can do this. Y'all see that a little bit? Okay. And lastly, Apostle, to me, this tends to be a big picture type of person, someone who could see, just see the big picture. Entrepreneurs tend to be apostolic. I would even say they can see a need. And so they either start a business to meet that need or start a nonprofit to meet that need. Or for you guys, I guess, start both. And they really are the ones that see, okay, and they collaborate easier because they see the big picture. It requires collaboration. And so I want to share more on does this matter? Because I think this division is really hurting the church from ever reaching the next generation, or at least this generation, because they have a bent towards apes, but the apes aren't always these gospel-centered organizations. I'm not saying maybe in this room they are, but for 7 out of 10 young people that are leaving the church, according to Barna Research in 2014, I'd love to see how many young people are joining nonprofits, causes, social entrepreneur organizations, co-working spaces, side hustles, because they are active. They're just not active in the church. And one of the things is because I think we've lost the Great Commission in a lot of ways. If you were in my breakout yesterday, I said, this campaign I came up with to be president next year, or in the next couple of years, is real. I came up with it by myself. And it would simply be, make the commission great again. Just make the commission great again. It's already supposed to be a great commission. We made it a good commission, or that's a lofty commission. But I'm talking about a great commission because real talk, which means for real. Think about this. How is this generation so cause-oriented and they're not wanting to connect to the greatest cause there ever was? How is the most cause-oriented generation in the world not connecting to the most cause-oriented organization in the world, the church and the body of Christ? Unless if this cause-oriented organization has lessened its importance of the cause. I think that I get excited about young people because I think actually they're poised to want the church as it was. I actually say we need a return to the past to reach the future. Just some young people that are, Christianity Today did a 33 under 33 showing who are 33 most influential young adults, in their opinion. But it was interesting, a revivalist, Daniel Kalinda, pro-life organizer, Lila Rose, Dale Partridge, who's an entrepreneur and gives a lot of his profits away, Esther Havens, photographer for a lot of nonprofits, Nick Vujicic, I would say he uses his message as an evangelistic message. Nabil Qureshi is apologetics in different colleges, unfortunately passed away, I think, last year around this time. Joshua Du Bois would do devotionals, apparently every day for Barack Obama. Mind you, these guys are in the culture. The shepherd and the teacher tend to think, oh, what's going on in the church? The APE people, or apes, are thinking, what's going on in my city? What's going on in my culture? These guys are all impacting those areas. And so this tension, the enemy, again, if he can't defeat us, then I think he'll try to divide us. And this divided nation right now, I think needs a united church very badly. And what I'm not saying is shepherds and teachers are wrong and apes are right. Most of y'all are probably here because you have a leaning towards at least one of the APE letters. Am I right? Well, here's what's bad about us when we just hang out by ourselves. And again, this Mike just kind of talked about it. If you don't hang out with those who shepherd well and teach well, what can happen, especially for young Christians, is then it's just a lot of, we're going to go and do this and do this and do this, not in the spirit of God, not in the strength of God, because we're not shepherding our own soul well. We're pouring out so much and we are in an empty cup. Or we become very bitter towards the shepherds and teachers who tend to lead the church, or we utilize them as a transactional, like give me stage time and give me money and I'll go do this and you don't have to do that. It's like we somewhat collaborate, but it's really like with this internal bitterness towards each other. And I think that we've got to work together, even for my own, like just to confess, I was traveling all the time. I'm probably AP, so I'm like let's go to my staff. And I tend to hire APE people. And so we were going and going. I was traveling like 2 to 3 times a week. And this is what my room looked like in that 6 month season. Because I would travel and I get home around 11 o'clock at night. And the last thing I want to do is start cleaning that up. And so in a way, honestly, this was probably a reflection of my soul. I was doing a lot of great stuff in the city. And I was doing a lot of great things, but I was not shepherding myself well. And I was not in the Word of God as like I should have been. And I don't know if this touches for any of y'all, but like if you just have a bent towards that, you don't realize the value of the shepherds and teachers as well. It's not either or, it's both and. In fact, this is what it is today, just so y'all know. There's my 2-year-old, his name's Vincent. I think it needs to look a lot more like this, where the apes are bringing people in because they're always in the culture, and then they know I can trust the shepherds and teachers to build these people up. And then they send us out in confidence and commission us. I honestly, for young people, unfortunately, there's not a lot of good APE leaders in the church that I guess are leading them or they're connecting with. And so what's happening is a lot of the ministries and nonprofits they're joining are not Christian nonprofits. A lot of young people are just wanting to build wells and do all this without the gospel in any form or fashion. So what I try to do in my organization in Dallas, I have an organization, 72 young Christians that are impacting the 7 mountains: business, education, politics, family, arts, entertainment, media, in the church. Mostly I'm trying to impact those who are not in the church, because seminaries, they got those guys, that's good, I teach them. I'm trying to not train pastors for the church, I'm trying to train missionaries for my city. And so I got those guys. And what I often feel like is like I got this, there's 72 young leaders from 40 different churches, and I feel like I've got the X-Men, basically, which I'm a big comic guy. And I sometimes feel like the guy in the wheelchair, Professor X. And the world, he's over here saying, look, the church doesn't value your gifting and your talent. Just come over here, young people, like use it over here. It won't be for the gospel, and they'll not say that, but it's like, you'll be making a difference and making an impact and changing the world. And young people are so hungry for that. I think there's a design in us for it, and we're falling for it without the gospel. And I'm over here like Charles Xavier, Magneto's the world. And I'm like, yo, we can live in unity. Like, I know the church, or he would say, I know humans don't understand your talent or your gifting or how to leverage it, but let's be patient. I think there can be a way that we can live in unity. Does this make sense? If you don't know comics, you don't know these guys, it's like, who's the guy in the wheelchair? The other guy can move metal. It gets really interesting. So how did we get here? I think part of it is that this is my, again, I'm 28 years old. I've successfully dropped out of college 3 times. But this is my opinion, and what I've seen is I think it seems like church used to be this very sacred event. You would wear your Sunday's best. That's not a term I hear among millennials ever. It was, you just go. And it seemed like people went because it was the culture. It was the norm, not even just in the South, but in general. And then people stopped feeling this obligation to just do this thing where I go to church. I mean, I'm sure there was a ton of strong Christians, but I'm sure just like now that there are people that went to church every Sunday just because their parents did or it was obligation. It seemed like a lot of people started leaving the church, and then guys like Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Andy Stanley, maybe a couple others, maybe like Craig Rochelle, like started creating these churches that were more seeker sensitive or relevant or designed for the de church and or the unchurched. You guys familiar with this time? I mean, this was like when y'all were alive, not me. And so I'm not dissing those churches. By the way, the first time I walked into a church and got saved was Fellowship Church, Ed Young Jr. A lot of people, these tend to be controversial churches, but for me, I was a seeker and I needed Christ, and it was sensitive to me, and I gave my life to Christ the very first time I went to that church. So I'm not saying this is bad, but what happened is those guys moved away from a sacred event in an effort to reach unbelievers and de-church people, and they made it a sacred, awesome event. And it needed to be made a little more awesome. Like, it didn't, maybe it didn't need to be awesome, but it needed to just be a little more relevant. It seemed like it became a little stoic. Like, I never feel comfortable in my Sunday's best. This is as Sunday's best as it's going to get. And it is Sunday. That's funny. I almost never preach on a Sunday or speak. So this awesome event. But then, as you guys know, because a lot of people at this point in the church's history don't have the best feelings towards seeker sensitive. It's more of a negative word than a positive word, unfortunately. I think it has a certain mission in the body than We're at just a different season in our walk. But for me, I needed that season. But with that, I think guys who I've already mentioned, guys like Francis Chan, David Platt, Mark Driscoll, Matt Chandler, other guys created this like, okay, this is too a little too slick, a little too clean. We need something more raw and real that can connect and authentic. And so I would say they made it a sacred, awesome, authentic event. Do y'all follow me? Do y'all see this in the church's past a little bit? So the question is, what's next? What's the next type of church? What's the next adjective to reach this next generation? If 7 out of 10 young people are leaving, they're not connecting right now. And so the adjective I would add is actually not an adjective. I think we need to change the noun at the very bottom. I think that we're focusing way too much on making this event better and this experience better instead of changing the product. Because to me, sometimes I feel like church has turned into two people doing two things for about 2 hours. Does that make sense? The pastor, he does his thing. The worship leader does his thing. They do it for about 2 hours. We watch, and then we leave. And then they're like, hey, next week, you guys got to come back. We're starting a new series. We're going to do those two things for about 2 hours, and you should come watch. And then after that series, y'all, that was an incredible series, but next week, you do not want to miss it. We got a new series when we do those two things for about 2 hours, and you got to come. And do that fast forward for like the rest of our lives until we die. That, again, for a millennial generation, is not that compelling. By the way, and we can watch those two things and fast forward it to about an hour and a half on our phone. So you got to give me more than that. Like, content is maybe the least valuable that has ever been in American history of the church. Surely the body makes better. Like, is our product content or is it disciples? So to me, what was it changed to is maybe it's not sacred, awesome, authentic event, or maybe we don't need to keep adding new adjectives. Maybe we change it to sacred, awesome, authentic disciples. The product's changed. Now it's not, how do I spend all my people's time and creativity to make this experience great? And then how do I use all the people's gifting? Oh, you're good at videography. You're good with people. You're good with event planning. Man, we would love for you to use that gift on Sunday morning in this building at this event. Church isn't a building and it's not an event on Sunday, but man, 90% of our volunteer opportunities are in this building on Sunday in this event. I know y'all feel this. I know y'all see this. This is a big tension on why I think young people do not connect with the church right now. And it's got to change. What I would say is, what if pastors became more like a pit crew in NASCAR? You know, NASCAR, these guys are going really fast. They're going and racing. They're running the race set before them. Well, pit crew, their goal is not to try to get people to come to the pit. As much as if they could, they would probably want them to keep going. But what's happened is we try to keep them, I think, sometimes, and make the pit stop like the main thing. It's not the main thing. It's necessary. Like, we can never forsake the gathering. We can never forsake the pit crew. We need them. They just need to be better equipped. So, like, one of the videos I actually wanted to show, what if we stop being like what the first video is like? One second, y'all. By the way, this is what I think we're like when we are, when we have all these gifted people that are not unified with the pit crew or the pastors, this is what it can turn into.
Number of laps of Brad Keselowski, right? You start to see their hand there.
Sorry.
Kelly, on how long they can run.
Well, and it sounded like Brad maybe didn't. Oh, and you see, he's just hit a crew member, so this is a disastrous.
That's church on Sunday for some of us.
Take another look. Coming onto pit road and into his pit stall, he's just too fast.
Golly.
Hope all these guys are okay. Obviously, that was a big fall. But see all the brake dust on the left front wheel? I just wondered,
that's pretty bad.
They were using so much brake.
And that's kind of what it can look like if we're not unified. Again, we have all the resources, all the talent. We just got to be unified. This is what I also think it can look like, but I want it to change. This is 1950. This is Formula One, what a pit crew was like.
In for a pit stop. Time to refuel and change tire. Lou Moore himself
he's using a hammer,
changes the tire.
To get a wheel off.
Only four crew members, including the driver, are allowed to work on the
unified.
Car. It's a tense time. Holland stays in his seat, anxious to get away. Let's watch.
This is Sunday, sometimes.
He's getting water.
You kind of are seeing like the rest of the world going by and doing stuff, and it's kind of like, why am I still right here right now? They seem to be taking their time too. It's painstakingly slow. It really is.
The tires are changed at last. A crewman.
I would be like, get out of my way. I'm going right now.
Away just 67 seconds after he stopped.
It said in only 67 seconds. Like it was a good thing. 2013. This is what I think church should look like if pastors were very unified and said, hey, we got to get these people out. We're building them up and we're equipping them for the work of the ministry in the city. Crazy. That is crazy. Yeah, I got it. It's so fast. Okay, sorry. You gotta wonder if those wheels are gonna fall off. Like, it's like they put stickers or glued them on. That would be a legit church. Show me a church that's like, yo, we are no longer just gonna ask, how is our church? We're gonna start asking, how is our city? We are no longer looking for the mission anymore. Like, I don't think that God's church has a mission. I think God's mission has a church. That's us. We know the mission. Now it's like, you are the means in which to do the mission. If we ask how, if Jesus asks, how are my disciples? They are terrible. Well, we're never going to go forward and reach the world. Like, Peter's still cutting guys' ears off at 3 years in. Like, he's denying you three times. He's James and John are asking for the left hand and the right hand of the Father. They're falling asleep while you're praying. They're never good. Like, he would say, okay, I got to keep focusing on the disciples. But he's like, no, we got to go and you'll grow as we go. We got to send you guys out. It's so huge when you change from how is my church to how is my city? And then let the shepherds and the teachers, for those that need healing or restoration, shepherd them. But this is the church. Show me a church like that. I'll show you a church that's packed with young people. Show me a church that's on mission. I'll show you a church that's really exciting. Maybe it's going to be crazy, but it'd be exciting. Just to finish, y'all, I always like to show this as a reminder. You guys remember Yahoo? Who has a Yahoo account still? Okay. Is it for junk mail? Why y'all do them like that? Why are Christians? This is the world young people are growing up. Why are Christians so? Oh, yeah. Okay. I'll zoom in. Why are Christians so judgmental, mean, hateful, stupid, intolerant, ignorant, annoying, easily offended, dumb, and arrogant? Most popular searches on why are Christians so? People in the privacy of their homes, some for whatever reason, had an experience and want to know why. Want to throw out a letter, y'all? What is it? Belt? L, okay. Loving and lukewarm. Another letter? T. I don't know what will come up with that. Nothing, I guess. K. I don't know about that one either. I know B has some. Bigoted, boring, and brainwashed. Sometimes it says bad at dating and broke. There's a lot of different words, hated, hypocritical, hard on other Christians, happy. Oh, that's good. We had two. Horrible and homophobic. Here's why I show this. If a young Christian is growing up in the church, they have to inherit this perception by the culture that they're growing up in. And so just know that it's a different world for them. And their generation isn't coming to church to find out that's not what most Christians are like. Because the loudest Christians set the narrative. And by the way, young people do not read the Bible. They read Christians. And so we got to get way better at being loud up in the culture. We don't have the luxury of saying, come as you are. We have to go where they are. And so know that I'm encouraged by what you are doing. Also know that you probably have a propensity, and in this season of the church, like kind of Mike said, there's a shift towards, the next generation has a propensity towards what you are doing, but make sure you point to Jesus, make sure you do value the church, because there is no either or. It is both and. You are the guy in the wheelchair in this season. Thank y'all.
Grant, would you be happy to take some questions from the floor?
Yeah.
Okay. If you do have a question for Grant, just stick up your hand and one of us will come running with a microphone. I do have a comment from Steve who said, if you shaved your head, you'd probably look a bit like Francis Chan.
Yeah, nice. I'm Mexican.
Just a thought. I don't know if you agree with that one. Do we have any questions for Grant? Anyone want to raise their hand?
So Grant, kind of as a businessman with an ST bent and a lay leader in the church, how can I begin to initiate things with millennial apes that's going to build rapport with them and be able to better shepherd and teach?
Would you say that you have one young person that you've committed to mentor, disciple?
Several, yeah. Several.
Awesome. I think that's the best start. I think the closest silver bullet to reaching this next generation is not skinny jeans, thank God for y'all, like, and tattoos and all that stuff. Like, I really do think, just, you want to reach every generation until Jesus comes back? Disciple someone who disciples someone who disciples someone. So if you're doing that, you're doing the Great Commission to me. But I would then say, and then continue to challenge them, and have you challenged them to disciple someone else? Because that's the harder part, too. Okay, because, and I'll show you real quick, like, actually, I have. Can you guys pull up my slides? Just a practical picture of that. This is my hope for any of y'all, wherever you may be, that you would kind of move up in this, that maybe you haven't made a commitment to a young person. And by the way, if you're the kind of person that loves criticizing millennials or have like this internal bitterness, or if you have a culture in your workplace that loves making fun of millennials, no one wants to be a part of a culture that makes fun of their group of people. Like, if we applied that to any other group of people, like, if millennials made fun of older people as much as they're allowed to make fun of young people, older people would never want to be around young people, which is already kind of the case right now. But I don't know. It's just like there's no more acceptable group of people to make fun of than a millennials, in my opinion. And then we're surprised, why don't they come to our church? Like, why would they want to? And so I would say, if you are not discipling anyone, would you just refrain from making fun of millennials? Because I would actually say you're probably a part of the problem and not the solution. It'd be like a farmer criticizing his crops and saying, I can't believe you guys aren't growing. He's like, wait, you've never watered us, you don't pour into us, and you're mad at me? And so it's hard to grow up without grown-ups is one thing I would say. But for you, I would say, like, moving up this ladder is like, how do you get the guys that you're discipling to commit to someone else? A very practical thing I didn't come up with this is, like, if you're in the workplace, this is so easy to apply to any young people in your group because they want to grow and they tend to leave. Right now, millennials are on the trajectory to have 14 jobs by the time they're 40 years old. So they move quick. I think a big part of that is, yes, they don't connect to institutions, but they will connect to individuals who represent institutions. And so if you have people who are discipling or mentoring, if you can't use the word disciple, I'm a lot less likely to leave because I'm like, where am I going to find some older people that will pour into me as a priority like this culture in this organization? Does that make sense? Next question. You over there.
Yeah. How would you propose being a louder voice in a culture that really wants to go negative and listen to those louder voices?
Louder voice. That's good. Can you explain a louder voice, just in what's your context?
You said we need louder voices that are heard.
Yeah.
And the ones that are heard are defining the conversation, and you want to redefine the conversation, but the culture wants to hear the negative version of that.
Yeah, I would say two things that come to mind immediately. Whatever field you're in, like, be excellent, like, try to be the best in that field. I feel like the Christians in the marketplace that, like the Chick-fil-A's or the Hobby Lobby's, that even the world has to recognize these guys are great, and then they can utilize that platform for Christ. The other one is like somehow we got to get way better at, I think the wise Christians, the ones that aren't like as controversial with their, there's so many hot topics right now, especially with the election and just tension and racial division, that the ones that tend to be the most mature and wise are tend to be quiet. Like, I'm not going to go on and share this or do this. And so we're just like letting the craziest people set the narrative for us. And so I would just say, be a little more public and open. I'm not saying so that you, and also that they're humble. So they're like, oh, that's not humble to go post. I would say, and I'm not saying post. I hate the idea that social media is the only way to share your opinion and views, but just, I need to be more outspoken on whatever it is in a way that is wise. What is it? Wise as serpent and innocent as doves. Because right now there's this idea, like in almost every tension that we're living in, because it's such a divided nation, like I said, that needs a united church. I hate that it's like you have to choose this side and hate this side. There needs to be a way where Christians can be like, I love these people and I love these people. And I do believe this. That doesn't mean I don't love these people. Anyone else?
Sorry, that's really loud. For millennials, what would you say is a way that we could inspire our church to be better at this, being on the, I guess, receiving, more of a receiving end?
And it's funny. I would say genuine honor for the older generations. Dude, I got saved March 8, 2006, biggest day of my life. Second biggest day of my life was 2 weeks later. I got discipled by an older man. The first time I ever spoke, I had this was terrible. It's on YouTube if you ever want to see a terrible message. I mumble the whole time. I don't have a vocabulary. I'm like, yo, God, y'all got to follow God, man. Like, God's good, y'all. Like, you need to give up what you're chasing and chase him. Like, real it was good. I had a good heart. But I had this older man in the back of the room, and he came up to me and put his hand on my shoulder. I've never seen this guy before. And I've never seen him after. But he said, son, I really think you have a gift for communicating to your generation. And man, I'm going to see that dude one day and be like, dude, you had no idea. Like, I will say dudes probably at that point still. But like, you had no idea how much you saw something in me. Which, by the way, do that often with young people. Like, just to point to this verse. But I would say, man, if you honor them, if you truly like even get young people, we don't want to diss them just like we don't want them to diss us. The older people, or the people don't like being called older, the chronologically superior people are like, we need them. Like, we need each other. Like, I always say, man, young people, if we just hang out with young people, we're like Lord of the Flies. We're raising ourselves. Piggy's going to die. So I would also say, like, prioritize hanging out with older people. Like, most cities, all the young people go to like a handful of churches where all the other young people are. Like, be the one young person. Always try to be the youngest person in the room. Like, and invite other young people to say, there's more wisdom in this room than the young. Old people mess me up. Like, because then I go back to young people and like, what are y'all talking about? No one cares about this in 10 years. Like, but real quick on this verse, y'all, this is huge on me. What this older guy did for me, and then are we coming to a finish?
One more.
Okay. This is huge when I saw this. Let no one despise you for your youth. We all know this verse. Like, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. It's like the verse, the go-to young people verse. And then it says, until I come to you, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Just two verses down from the big young adult verse, it then says, and do not neglect the gift you have, which was given to you by prophecy, that scary word, I know, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. When I was, first time I ever got asked to speak on young people, it was at an event Tim Keller was at. So I was like, oh my God, I'm so nervous. I was like 5 years ago, and I was going to preach like, y'all need to disciple young people. Don't look down on us because we're young. I never noticed it had a comma, and then it kept going. And so I thought it was like a period. But then I saw this, I was like, yo. And then it says older people give you or prophesy and speak over your gift. And then immerse yourself in it and chase after that. I think the enemy is so won by getting us divided to where young people are desperately searching for their purpose without the wisdom of older people in their lives. But that man, what he did for me is he said four simple words, basically, that could be, if you're scared of the word prophecy, just do these four simple letters. I see in you. He saw something in me. And he said that. Like, I'll do that all the time for young people. And you'll be shocked by years later when they say, you were one of the first people to see that in me. Like, your power of your words. And instead of using it to criticize, use it for compassion and seeing something. Because again, fatherless generation, a generation hanging out with themselves. When you come in and say something and see something like that, it's huge. What's up, man?
So what steps would you say a millennial would take to in order to start mentoring peers and other younger children? And when would you say the person who mentored the millennial would say the student is ready to go out and start, like, evangelizing or making disciples?
When are they ready? Your question is about how to disciple or how to get disciples?
Both. When do you think the disciple is ready to go out?
Yeah.
And when that millennial is ready, how can they disciple to their peers?
Yeah,
and
so
also to younger students?
Just real quick on this, I my form of discipleship is not what most people may say. I think we have to differentiate what discipleship is. To me, mentorship is when you meet with someone. It's adding something to their calendar. Most people are too busy to do that. If you ever ask someone to disciple you, I always say, look, I like dating. I go on a couple like dates with them before I ever ask them to marry me. Young people do this a lot after they hear this. Like, they hear a speaker right after he gets down. Can you disciple me? He's like, yo, you don't ask someone to marry you on the first date. Especially if they never met you. And so, and I'm serious, it's very similar. And so, as you start feeling chemistry and connect to them, then I would say, don't ask for their time. They don't have time. Ask, can I follow you? If they're say, I'm too busy, I'm like, great. That means you have so many things that I can come to. Can I join you on your mission? I will move my calendar and my time and my location in order to join your life. Just like the disciples were willing to leave the boat and leave everything they knew to follow them. The church, like I've already said, unfortunately, it's not come and meet with me or come and follow me. It's come and listen to me. The second thing is I ask, can I join you in your work life? Can I join you in your church life? Okay, can I do that? Can I join you in your personal life? Can I join you in your family life? Like, I'm making it. You cannot not have time. If I will move my calendar, and I'm single, this is where millennials should be utilizing their singleness. Because, you know, I've never met a married person with kids who is running an organization that's like, I got so much things that I'm looking to do with all my free time. Like, I've never met that person. But young people are searching for that. We got, our greatest commodity is time right now. So I would say, leverage all that time. Say, how can I join you? Maybe a family dinner. Maybe it's you in church. Maybe it's a mission trip. Maybe it's your small group. Maybe I run with the guy. He's the architect for Walmart. I run with him at 6 a.m. That's how I get time to talk to him. Another guy is a pastor and a speaker. I'm like, are you speaking the next month? I know you are. I'm going to come in. So that's what I would say. The real quick tips on that, and then I think we are finishing, right? This is crucial for young people. These are the simplest things that will set you apart from almost every millennial. One, put away your phone. That, when you are with an older person, putting away your phone is huge. Even if you are mentoring someone, maybe show them, this is what I prefer. Don't have your phone with you when you are with me. Or put it aside. I don't want to see you on it the whole time. But if you put away your phone, you just became 10% of millennials. Like, because 90% are on their phone all the time. Two, take notes. Paper, like, it's, yeah, you can buy it at a store, and it's like this stuff, and it's awesome. It's just something different. Like, when you take notes, I've had great leaders that didn't have time, didn't want to do the meeting, but then when they start, I was writing down, they're like, oh, and they start, like, they want to give you more because they see you are taking this serious, and you might actually go do something with it. Three, ask very intentional questions. I hate when someone younger meets with me, and they're like, so what's up, man? It's like, dude, you came, you better have some good questions. Now I require you to send me your questions, because young people struggle at asking good questions. You better come with your questions. If you come with questions, that already sets you apart. You are, if you do these three things alone, you're like 1% of millennials. Now, four, listen to their advice, and then share how you listen to their advice and how it's gone for you. Because a lot of times we don't want to do sometimes the harder things that they say, especially when it comes to relationships or other things. And share, hey, I did that, or it worked. That person will want to probably help you more, because, like, this guy is hungry. He does what I say. He reminds me of himself when I was young, and I want to be probably someone older, help them when they're young, and do that for some. They want to do that for you. I would say, great leaders don't want to pour gas. They don't want to start a fire. They want to pour gasoline on a fire. But you'll become like a unicorn of millennials, dude. Seriously. If you just do those four things. Thank you all.